Last week, when we finished Acts 25, the Apostle Paul was standing before King Agrippa, Bernice, and Governor Festus. And all of the important people of the city were gathered together after King Agrippa said he wanted to hear Paul for himself. So they had the people gathered together in a hall, and they're all getting ready, and they're all dressed up, and they have pomp and ceremony. It's a very public event, not just a private interview, but a public event as the king asks to hear Paul for himself. And Paul comes out to share his testimony, and the stage is set for the king and the governor and all the leading men of the city to hear Paul's testimony of his faith and his message about Jesus, the risen Lord. Now, what will Paul say, and how will the king respond? That's what we're going to take a look at today. And the answers are in Acts chapter 26. We'll begin with just verses 1 through 11 and go on from there. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them." Paul begins his defense, or his talk, before the king. And we noticed in verse 2 that at the very beginning he said, "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today." Paul's in chains. He's brought before the king and considers himself fortunate. In some translations, it says, "I consider myself happy. I'm happy to be here before you to make my defense." Now, why would Paul be so happy or so fortunate to be brought before the king in chains? That's probably not how most of us would feel in that situation. But I think it just makes me think that probably Paul had been praying for King Agrippa and probably had been longing for a chance to tell the king about Jesus. And so he was probably very happy that the opportunity had finally come. Do you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul urges us to pray for kings and all of those in authority? So it's quite likely that this was part of Paul's regular practice as well. He was probably always praying for the kings and the governors and many others. Immediately after urging prayer for all, in 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, Paul wrote, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." The heart of God is for all men and women to be saved. And for this reason, Paul urges us to pray for all. We are to pray for good rulers and bad rulers, for honest politicians and dishonest ones, for good people and bad people, for rich and poor, for wise and foolish. We are urged to pray for all of them, because God loves each and every one, and God's heart is for them to turn from sin and to repent and to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. We should pray for all, and we should also be prepared to give our testimony, to tell people about Jesus whenever we have the opportunity. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." When Paul was summoned to stand before King Agrippa, he was ready. Let us be ready also to share our faith whenever we have an opportunity. Now, Paul complimented the king on his knowledge of Jewish life, and then he gave a brief self-introduction, letting the king know that he had been brought up as a Pharisee and that his life story was well known among the Jews. And having made an introduction, Paul went on to connect his situation directly with the prophecies and promises of the Old Testament. So Paul establishes a connection between him standing in chains before the king and between the prophecies and promises of the Old Testament. Paul speaks of his hope in the things God had promised to the Jewish fathers, a phrase that points back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the patriarchs of the Jews. Now, this would remind King Agrippa, I think, and all of those who knew the scriptures that were gathered there that day, it would remind them, first of all, of the Lord's promise to Abram, who was later called Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, the Lord, he speaks to Abraham. He says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse it. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." As Paul continues on in his explanation, he makes it clear that the Lord's promise to Abraham is fulfilled in Jesus, because Jesus opened the way for every tribe and tongue and nation to come and receive forgiveness of sins and resurrection life through faith in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. So Jesus is a descendant of Abraham through Mary and his adopted father, Joseph. And so through Abraham comes a blessing to all nations, as was prophesied back in Genesis 12. And Paul continues on, and he says in verse 7 of Acts 26, "This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night." So Paul asserts that the same promise given to Abraham is still the foundation of hope for all the descendants of Jacob. Jacob, who was later renamed Israel, from whom the nation takes its name. By the way, for you who are interested in such things, it's kind of interesting right here that Paul affirms in saying this that all 12 tribes of Israel still have this hope. So there have been a lot of books published about the lost tribes of Israel from the Assyrian captivity and things, but at least in Paul's thought, Paul clearly does not consider any of the tribes as lost in God's sight. And he says they are all still pursuing that hope in his day. Interesting. We won't go into that today, but that's just for people who are interested in those kind of things. Now, after reminding King Agrippa and all of those who were there of the great hope that the Jewish people had in the promises of God, Paul asserts that he was accused and arrested only because he believes the promises of God. And Paul challenges his audience in Acts 26:8 about one very specific promise, the promise of resurrection. And he asks, he says, "Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" Why should anyone consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Paul's question puts the focus on God, not on the resurrection. If we think just of the resurrection, it's easy to think, oh, well, that's hard. But if we think of God, who created the heavens and the earth and who gives life to all, who has all power, all authority, and all wisdom, then what is impossible for men, very clearly, is possible for God. He is the creator God who made the heavens and the earth. He's the author of life. And we know with God, all things are possible. So if we believe in God, who made all things and who gives life, then it should be very easy for us to believe in the resurrection, as long as it's the work of God and God is doing it. Now, the point Paul makes here, as we express, is that if you believe in an all-powerful God, then it's very natural and easy to accept that God can raise the dead. It's not hard at all. If we have trouble with that, it's because we don't really believe in an all-powerful God. So if we did, resurrection is easy. Now, Paul will shift the focus of the discussion to a very specific resurrection as he begins to speak about Jesus Christ and reminds people of how Jesus rose from the dead. Paul approaches this indirectly, speaking first of how he opposed the name of Jesus and persecuted Christians before he met the Lord. Here's what he says. He says in verse 9, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, as we talked about last week, King Agrippa is King Herod Agrippa II, part of the Herod family. And the Herod family from the beginning was opposed to Jesus, opposed to the name of Jesus, and persecuted the Christians. So we talked about that last week. Now, what is Paul doing here? Paul could have considered Agrippa an enemy because he persecuted the Christians, but instead, Paul chooses to establish common ground with the king by saying that he himself also was opposed to Christians and persecuted Christians, just as Agrippa's family, the Herod family, had done. So he says, you know, before I met Jesus, I was just like you and your family. We're not so different. But then, I met Jesus. Now, Paul had been as Saul before he became Paul. He was Saul the persecutor, and he was there from the beginning of the persecution of the church when Stephen was stoned and became the first martyr. He was a persecutor, but he became an apostle. You see, one day the persecutor, Saul, had an experience that forced him to change his thinking. And then he became Paul the apostle. Let's go ahead and read verses 12 to 23. Where Paul explains about this to the king. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The Lord replied, Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Amen. Paul's testimony affirmed that Jesus had risen from the dead through explaining that Paul had met the risen Lord on that road to Damascus. He met Jesus alive, and so he knew for certain that the resurrection was true. Instead of just saying, oh, Jesus is alive, he tells of how he met the risen Lord. A dramatic story of when the Lord gave him a mission to go and preach the good news of resurrection and forgiveness of sins. In verses 17 and 18, the Lord said to Paul, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. They all kept trying to kill him, right? I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You know, without Jesus, our eyes are closed and we are in darkness and we're under the power of Satan. But with Jesus, our eyes are open and we see the light and we receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified, a place among our brothers and sisters in the church and all the people of faith. Paul explained to King Agrippa that all that Paul had suffered, unjust accusations, beatings, imprisonment, all this was a result of obedience to the mission the Lord had given him. Paul wasn't in prison because he had disobeyed some law. He was in prison because he had obeyed the Lord. And many were opposed to the things that he was preaching. They plotted to kill him more than once, but their plots had all failed, and he continued to preach Jesus to Jew and Gentile alike. And for that he was hated by many, because he preached to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And in verse 22 and 23, Paul declared, "But I've had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike that the coming of Jesus was in..." I testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. So once again, Paul asserts that the good news is for all, for small and for great, and that the coming of Jesus is in accord with all of the Old Testament scriptures. The life, death, and resurrection fulfilled dozens of prophecies from the Old Testament, from the prophets and from the law of Moses. And that's what Paul is pointing back to, speaking mainly to the king, who it says was familiar with these things. The king knew about these things. So two of the prophecies that Paul might have shared or been thinking of would have been, first of all, prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, in Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. Speaking from the standpoint of the Lord, it says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." It says Jesus speaking to Father God in heaven. And Jesus died and he was buried, but he was not abandoned to the grave. And his body did not decay because on the third day he rose again in resurrection life and power. Second, I want to share a prophecy that speaks the death of Jesus and how it paid the penalty for our sins. Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the prophets spoke of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled those prophecies, demonstrating that he's the true Messiah. But we are like lost sheep, far from the truth. But the Lord comes to us as the great shepherd, and he searches us out, and he carries us home to be with him forever in heaven, to bring us to salvation. So Paul is speaking these things to the king and the governor and Bernice, the sister of the king, and all the officials. How do you think they responded to what Paul had to say? Each person might imagine it a little bit differently. There's a little bit written about the response, but a lot that we don't know. We have a Russian artist, Vasily Surikov, in 1875. He painted the scene like this. This is how he imagined the responses. If you look at the faces of the king and the Roman governor, Festus and Bernice, the sister, and Paul is speaking to them. I don't know what you think, how you interpret the painting, but to me, King Agrippa and Governor Festus look angry. But Bernice just looks bored. She looks like she's got somewhere else she wants to be. She doesn't seem very interested at all. Of course, we don't know for sure what their actual emotions were. But I think Paul's message must have had a big impact on everyone who was listening. And we do have some idea of the response from what is written in the last part of Acts 26. So let's go ahead and read the rest of Acts 26, verses 24 to 32. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner." "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" "I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them, they left the room. And while they were talking with one another, they said, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." As we've watched from the time that Paul was arrested, we've seen that everyone who had authority over Paul agreed that he was innocent. But each time there was some reason why Paul could not actually be set free. Even though they all said he was innocent, there's always something that stopped them from setting him free. And this time the reason is Paul's appeal to Caesar, which could not be retracted, so he had to be sent to Caesar. So Paul will go to Rome, still in chains, but this tool will be used by the Lord for the salvation of many. The important thing for Paul and for us is not whether we are in chains or whether we're in luxury. That's really not that important. The important thing is to trust Jesus and remain faithful in every circumstance. Amen. Sometimes we think too much about living comfortably. We long for one luxury or another, and being comfortable is not a bad thing. But it's not the important thing. The important thing is to be faithful and trust in Jesus and know God's love. King Agrippa and Governor Festus were convinced of Paul's innocence before the law. But that doesn't mean that they accepted everything that Paul had to say. On the contrary, they rejected Paul's message, at least at that time. Verse 24 gave us Festus's personal response. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You're out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." That's a pretty honest response. He thinks Paul's gone crazy from too much study. Maybe that happens sometimes, I don't know. But the thing is, Festus, the Roman governor, he probably knew very little about Jesus and nothing about the Old Testament prophecies that Paul was referring to. So because Festus had no background to understand Paul's message, it just seemed like foolish or crazy talk to him. He couldn't understand it because he didn't know the history or the background of the prophecies behind it. To him, Paul's testimony was foolishness. But Paul reminded Festus that the things that he spoke of were not done in a corner. They weren't secret. They were well known to the people who were there. And Paul reminded Festus that King Agrippa knows what I'm talking about. King Agrippa is familiar with these things. So I speak freely to him. So Paul was mainly speaking to the king, although all the others were listening, of course. Verse 28 tells us how the king responded. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Some translations have Agrippa saying, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Almost." This one says, "In a short time, do you think you could do this?" The nuance seems to be, behind the original language, the nuance seems to be that Agrippa is moved by Paul's testimony, but he refuses to make any quick decision about what to do about it. Unfortunately, as far as we know, Agrippa never chose to believe in Jesus, as far as we know. Perhaps he was a man who was moved by the passionate testimony to the truth, but who found it easy to forget the things he had heard when he returned to his daily life. Sadly, many churches also are full of people who are moved by the things they hear in the message, but go home and forget about it and change nothing in their life, quickly forgetting the things they learned. We need to guard that we don't become like that. If we're moved by the Word of God, if we're moved by the message, if we're moved by the music, we need to hold on to that precious fellowship with the Lord and with the truth and not quickly forget it and go on without changing our lives. Paul challenged Festus and Agrippa to consider his words. But he said something very different to the two of them. To Festus, Paul replied, "What I am saying is true and reasonable." So this is what Paul says to Festus. "What I am saying is true and reasonable." But to the king, Paul says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." It's kind of a different approach between the two of them, isn't it? When we share the good news of Jesus with someone who is like Festus, like the Roman governor, who does not know the Bible, and they don't know any of the history or what's going on, we share the gospel or the good news of Jesus with people who are uninformed about the facts, then we need to let them know that our faith is indeed true and reasonable, that there is evidence for the things that we believe, the historical evidence of the life, death, and resurrection, and the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled and the evidence of changed lives, the changes in our own life that Jesus has brought to us and the lives of many believers and even the change in Paul's life. When we speak to people who don't know the facts, we need to let them know that the things we believe are true and reasonable. On the other hand, when we share with someone who knows the scriptures and who knows the facts about Jesus, someone like King Agrippa, we often need to challenge them through our testimony to stop procrastinating and make a decision. If they already know the facts, if they're already familiar with the news, we need to challenge them to make a decision. Paul says that he knows that King Agrippa believes the prophets, and Agrippa does not deny this. The king is well informed about the facts. Paul challenges him that if you believe the prophets, then you should believe in Jesus because the prophets spoke of Jesus. And the king was moved, but somehow he didn't make a decision to follow Jesus, at least not as far as is recorded in the scripture and history. Agrippa was not held back from faith by a lack of knowledge. I think probably he was simply immobilized by his love for his sinful life. Remember, Agrippa is living with his sister Bernice as if they were man and woman, and she's there. And he's spent his life pursuing pleasure and luxury. He has many, many things in his life that don't fit following the Lord. And it seems that maybe he's just immobilized by his love of that sinful lifestyle. But if that describes any of us, we need to break free. There's not going to be a convenient time for repentance. It just has to be done so that we can move on into a new and better life with Christ. In our individual journeys of faith, at one time or another, most of us probably have that experience at one time or another of being disinterested or bored like Bernice. Sometimes even up here from the pulpit, you can look out there and you can see people who really don't want to be in church today. They're bored. They want to go home or they want to go do something else. I'm sure that doesn't apply to any here today, right? Sometimes we're like Bernice. We've all been there. The message is too long. The Bible passage is too hard. It's too hot because for some reason the air conditioner is not on. And we get bored like Bernice. And at some time or another, we've probably all been like Festus, lacking information that we need to know how to respond to the things of God. At some point, we've probably said, you know, I just don't know what I should do here. We needed information, teaching. We needed the Lord to lead us. And at some point, probably most of us have been like Agrippa. At one point or another, we've probably all been where Agrippa is, rebellious against the truth. Even though we know the right thing to do, we fail to do it. You ever been there? I've been there. Know the right thing to do and don't do it. That's Agrippa. We're all like King Agrippa too. But wherever we're at today, By the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that each of us would turn again to Jesus, our Lord, and that we would have fellowship with Him, and that we would learn from the Word, and that we would be day by day more and more like Paul. Let's be more like Paul, you know, in so many ways. Paul is confident in his salvation and in the message he preaches. Paul is bold in his testimony. He is happy to stand before the king and preach, even though he's in chains. That's bold. That's the peace of Christ. And Paul was diligent, I think, in praying for others. And we need to learn from that too. So let's get rid of the Bernice and the Festus and the Agrippa in our lives and our hearts. And let's draw close to the Lord. And Paul's a good example for us in this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in confession that we've been Bernice, we've been Festus, we've been Agrippa. The treasures of your word are so wonderful, so precious, and yet sometimes we become bored because we've heard that message before. Your word is readily available to all of us. Bibles are sold in every language we need, and on the internet, the scriptures are available. There has never been so much teaching available to so many in the history of the world. And yet sometimes we fail to take advantage of it, and we become like Festus, not knowing the things we need to know. And all of us have been lost sheep, sinners far from your heart. And in our sin, we've often rebelled against you like King Agrippa, refusing to do the things that we know are right. Lord, help us to change. Renew our love for your word. Renew the joy of our salvation. Give us the peace that passes understanding. Lead us to repent from all sins and to walk with you in intimacy and joy. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us here today and our family, friends, and loved ones would come to know Jesus and the wonders of His grace and mercy. I pray that we would experience the endless and eternal love of God, that we would learn to love God as He has loved us, and that we would learn to love our neighbor, all of those around us. Teach us how to pray, Lord. Teach us how to pray for the people around us and for those in authority as well. For prime ministers and presidents, for kings and emperors, for the mayor, for the city, for the people in the offices. Teach us to pray, Lord, for all. And Lord, we know that you care about each and every need, so we ask that you would meet the needs of your people and bless them in the name of Jesus. Pour out your Spirit, that we might be filled with your Spirit, that we might have the fruits of Spirit of the Spirit in our lives, the gifts of the Spirit in our ministry, that we might be bold in proclaiming that Jesus is alive. In His name we pray. Amen.